Well, I hope everyone did have a good Thanksgiving, and we turn our attention now to Advent. We'll read two passages from that are commonly associated with the Advent, Christmas, Epiphany season. First, one of prophecy from the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the second verse. I encourage you to listen for the word of God. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. And then words reminding us that the Word was with God, the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Our topic for the morning, the question, what kind of Christmas? Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder what kind of Christmas you're preparing for this year. That's right, here it is, the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of a new church year, which means it's time to talk about preparing for Jesus in the manger. It's time to talk about for preparing for Christ's return as the fulfillment of salvation history. But what kind of Christmas are you preparing for? In thinking about that question, I invite you to consider just how trying a month, the month of December. I know we're not quite to December, but it's tomorrow. Just how trying a month, the month of December, is for the Christian pulpit. This is the season of the year when preachers are compelled to preach against Christmas. No preacher can be true to his or her ordination vows if she does not cry out against all the frenetic frivolity and fanatic festivity of Christmas, little of which I suspect you would agree have anything whatsoever to do with Christ. He has to speak out in no uncertain terms against the customs and practices of this annual season in which Christ is buried under a mountain of wrappings and trappings of shopping and spending and immersed under a sea of rioting and reveling. It's much easier to preach Christ in July than it is in December. There's much less competition from commercial and advertising and amusement interests. In July, you don't have to wage war on a world that has converted a holy day into a holiday. In December, people are entirely too busy with Christmas to have time to even think about Christ. And at the center of this season is a rotund, bearded, mythical figure who lives at the North Pole, Santa Claus, a figure we have even turned into a saint, Saint Nicholas. And every year, Santa Claus makes his annual pilgrimage into our cities and towns as early as possible. Surely you have noticed. He comes by plane, by train, by helicopter, by car, even by stretch limo. There's no end to the ingenious ways Santa makes his appearance in our communities. In fact, if Santa were to enter our sanctuary this morning or one of our Sunday school classrooms, even Christ would find himself playing second fiddle. And in the coming weeks, if they have not already, parents will take their children to the mall or some big store to see Santa Claus there in his temple and to offer their prayers for his gifts, their petitions. He sits on his throne and promises to grant every petition. Children stand in long lines, I am told, though I also hear you can even make appointments in some places to get a chance to speak to their Christmas idol and to claim his blessings. Given these challenges parents face to get their children on the lap of Santa, you'd think it was Santa who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me rather than Jesus." Now please, don't think I have anything against Santa Claus or celebrating during this time of season. But have you ever stopped to think what a serious indictment it is that we must have campaigns to put Christ back in Christmas? Is that not an admission that we don't have Christ in the right place to begin with? How does Christ fit into the bedlam of a shopping center? What does a nativity have to do with talking dolls and video games and DVDs? Where does Christ fit into our cocktail parties and office parties? Did you know that shop.org estimates that more than $600 billion will be spent this holiday season in retail sales? How do we reconcile our spending excess, our drunken driving resulting in deaths of innocent people, the alarming rise in suicides during the holidays, with the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Prince of Peace? I wonder if you know where all of this comes from. Where did we get the idea that Christmas should be celebrated through spending sprees and excess of eating and drinking with the legendary idol from the North Pole at the very center of it? Did it come from the Bible, the New Testament perhaps? Of course not. Well, did we get it from the early church? Nope. The church did not celebrate the birth of Christ at all for more than 200 years after Jesus' crucifixion. No, we didn't get the idea of Christmas from Scripture or even from God's people. We got it from the Romans. They had a gigantic celebration each year late in December, a celebration which was called Saturnalia. During Saturnalia, the pagan god Saturn was worshipped. Saturn was the god of seed time and harvest and fertility. So you can imagine the type of celebrating that went on in their fervor to pay homage to their God. But it was not until the 4th century that the Bishop of Rome officially decreed the date of December 25th as the day on which the birth of Christ was to be celebrated. It was to be a season of deep spiritual joy and gladness, of prayer and meditation, of worship and praise, as a protest against the perceived immorality of the Roman Saturnalia. But the sad truth of the matter is that the Saturnalia has never really been replaced by Christmas. Rather than Christmas transforming a pagan ritual, parts of that pagan ritual have steadily crept into our celebration of Christmas, so much so that those of us in the religious business have to fight our darndest to urge people to keep Christ in Christmas. Unfortunately, many of us leave about as much room for Christ in Christmas as there was room for Christ in the ancient Saturnalia. We just baptized two children, and we made promises on their behalf. We need to teach our children that they do not find the meaning of Christmas in store windows and Santa's workshop. We need to teach people that buying binges and eating and drinking to excess do not honor the birth of Christ. You simply cannot sing Hallelujah Chorus, Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, to the tune of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Don't forget who made that announcement. It was the herald angel in heaven. And that is the true Christmas. Do we see the glory of God in the babe of Bethlehem? Do we see the Lord of Lords coming to become a servant? Do we see the Word of God made flesh coming to live among sinners? Do we see the King of Kings whose crown was a crown of thorns? Do we see the Prince of Peace laid in a manger and later to be nailed to a cross? You see, that is the miracle and mystery of Christmas. With eyes of faith, we may see it even though we cannot explain it. With ears of faith, we can believe it even though we cannot comprehend it. And so with the shepherds from the fields and the wise men from the east, we may bow down before the Christ child and offer him our heart's adoration and praise and pledge unto him our lives. I love Christmas. I love Christmas parties and giving gifts and receiving gifts. I love Christmas dinner with family and friends. The memories I have of Christmas as a child, Santa Claus and the Christmas tree and Christmas decorations and Christmas Eve are dear to me. I wouldn't trade them for anything. But luckily for me, those experiences were always placed within the context of the Christmas story. The Christmas story, of course, being that of the birth of Christ. You see, the truth which is so elusive is that the spiritual dimension of the season, the spiritual dimension of the season, ultimately determines the fulfillment and meaning we derive from Christmas. Indeed, it is the spiritual dimension of life which ultimately determines the fulfillment and meaning we derive from life itself. So what will it be for you this year? What kind of Christmas is in store for you? For me, I'm planning for Christ in Christmas. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Let's not allow the light of Christ to be outshone by the brightness of the festivity of the season. Rather, let's make sure Christ is in the midst of Christmas. Then indeed, we will experience a deep and meaningful celebration. What kind of Christmas for you this year? Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for coming to us in hope. Help us to remember that as we live our hearts in line with yours, we discover the true meaning of being a follower of Christ. Amen.